You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
I thought it might just be Hayley and I this morning and everybody at street parties. But great to have you here, especially if you're visiting. It's wonderful to have you with us this morning. I'm Sean, if you don't know me. It's great to have you here. And this morning's title is The Service and the Servant. That's the title that we've got this morning. And on this Jubilee Sunday, I just want us to think about, be inspired by, actually, a life of service. That's what I want to do this morning. Service is part of our Jubilee vision. Those of you who've been around for a while, our fourth G, give to give. We say we want to see members give themselves in the service of others. It's always been part of our vision as a church. And as a church, we do it quite well. Just thinking this morning of people serving just to get this room ready and get the place ready, get the PA set up. People are serving our kids now. People serve so well in Jubilee. Such a big proportion of people serve in different ways within the church. It's one of the things I'm proud about. I don't know if you can be proud about that, but I'm proud about that as I talk to other church leaders. And for me, it's part of the vision of the church that we would be people who serve others. And for me, it just seemed particularly relevant topic this weekend, where as a nation, we celebrate the Platinum Jubilee of our Queen. And now, some of you may not be into the monarchy, and some of you may have questions about it and the right by birth for her to be queen, that sort of thing. I really get that. But I don't want to talk about that this morning. I want to focus on her and her life of service, her as a person and her life of service for a moment, just to get us thinking. She didn't choose to be queen. She was next in line. But she has chosen how to be queen, I think. And that is very evident in all of the programs we've been watching over this week. Whether you're a royalist or not, most people recognize that faith and service have been great themes of her 70 years, I think. It's been said on the telly so many times. And whatever your age, whatever your role or station in life, we can commit to a life of service, or we can commit to a life attitude to be served. Either because we feel we deserve it, or we feel we need it. I personally love the Queen. I think she's great. I think she's a remarkable woman and a great example, and I've got a picture of her. She's the longest reigning monarch, as we have been hearing in British history. She never went to university, but she's been an advisor, confidant of 14 prime ministers. She's a senior citizen in her 90s, but she still works. She employs 1,200 people, but still feeds her own dogs. She can rebuild a six-cylinder, 3,462cc engine of an Austin K2 ambulance. She can, even in her 90s, track with her fell pony across windswept highland moors. But she also looks comfortable and elegant in the 488 diamond Coco Schnick tiara. She's phenomenal, I think. She's the most famous woman in the world, but seems as relaxed in a classroom and in a residential home, in a technology company, as she does in the company of celebrities and heads of state. She attends church weekly, often driving herself there and sneaking in a side door. You might not know that. Without a fanfare, just to be part of the church. And she goes to church even on her holidays, apparently. And on her holiday, invites a church minister each Sunday to come to lunch. Never knew that. Just mentioning it. She prays daily. And yet she's never told anybody to go to church. She has no power to make political decisions, yet her personal authority has brought nations together. She's got a grueling travel plan and schedule that she's done for 60 years, But as the political commentator Andrew Marr pointed out, there's no reliable recorded incident of the Queen losing her temper, using bad language, or refusing to carry out a duty expected of her. I'd find it hard to match that record for 60 hours, let alone 60 years. She's phenomenal, I think. And what's the secret of her remarkable consistency of character? Well, we don't know a lot about it, but she does reveal a lot in her Christmas messages that she writes herself. And we got a clue in 2002, which is up there. I sort of need a female voice to read this. Do you want to read it? Yeah, you've got a female voice. You can be an Essex girl. Could you read it as an Essex girl rather than mimicking her? We can do it in there. Yeah, do it in there.
I know how much I rely on my faith to guide me through good times and the bad. Each day is a new beginning. I know that the only way to live my life is a try and do what is right, to take the long view, to give my best in all that the day brings, and to put my trust in God. I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel.
Just stay there. See, the woman who is the queen has looked in two directions her whole life. She's looked upwards to God and outwards to people. Right at the beginning, early in her reign, in her coronation vows, and on her 21st birthday radio address, she said this.
I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service. God help me to make good my vow.
And then 61 years later, she said in her 2008 Christmas broadcast.
Feels a bit weird being the Queen. I hope, like me, you will be comforted by the example of Jesus of Nazareth, who, often in circumstances of great adversity, managed to live an outgoing, unselfish, and sacrificial life. Countless millions of people around the world continue to celebrate this birthday at Christmas. Inspired by his teaching, he makes it clear that genuine human happiness and satisfaction lie more in giving than receiving, more in serving than in being served.
Isn't it a great thing she's actually said? One more. You could do it like the quick. No. This was in 2012. Yeah.
This is the time of year when we remember that God sent his only Son to serve, not to be served. He restored love and service to the centre of our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. It is my prayer this Christmas Day that his example and teaching will continue to bring people together to give the best of themselves in the service of others.
I just love those quotes. I love how you read them. You can put those down. It is Christmas. You can clap her. See, if anybody, the Queen could feel she had a right to be served. But our Queen chose a life theme of service. And I think it's because she's a follower of the great servant, Jesus. And everything changes when you follow him. Whoever you are, whatever station in life you have, he transforms us. Throughout the Old Testament, the Jews looked forward to a king. They were looking for a conquering king to extend their territorial kingdom so that they would dominate the nations around them. And then Jesus, the Messiah, came, who was a king. In fact, he was the king of kings, but a radically different type of king, one that came to serve. We read it in Philippians 2:5, that's the Queen. There we are. Don't we? Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. This is a radical message that we have. King Jesus taking on the nature of a servant. Jesus was the servant par excellence. And he calls Christians, including the Queen, to follow his ways. Mark Green, who I went to theological college with years ago, wrote this wonderful little book. I don't know if any of you have seen this. The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. It's a great little book, sold a million copies. All the money went to charity. He regretted that, but anyway, he told me. But what it does is it outlines the themes of the Queen's life, and particularly her messages at Christmas, and how she's been influenced by Jesus and the life of Jesus. But in our world, in our sort of fallen world, I suppose, there are forces that work against servant-heartedness that leads to an orientation of our soul that becomes self-centered, I think. And it's not just a modern phenomenon. In Matthew 20:20, we read a story of the mum and the Zebedee brothers. I don't know if you know that story. Do you know that story? How she sidled up to Jesus and asked him to give her boys a seat at the top table. Do you know that story? Give them the prestige, the power, the glory, the place of honor. One at the left, one at the right. She was the right mum to the Zebedee boys. And the other disciples, they were really uppity. And I reckon their mums were uppity too, but it doesn't say that in the Bible. They were indignant, it says. Is that an indignant face? I don't know. How dare they assume that they would be up there, right and left? I want to do a little exercise, and I need 6 volunteers. Oh, look at that. I love volunteers so quick. Come up here. I need a range of volunteers. Oh, but another one. Great. You arrange. Do you want to come up as well? Come up. I need you as well. Come up. Who do we need here? Rick. I think Rick needs to be up here. Jemima, do you want to come up here as well? Oh, you're coming up as well. Great.
So do I need to sit down?
Yeah, no, you can all stand in a row here. Okay. Now, what I want you to do, okay, is work out who's the tallest and they go this end, and who's the shortest, they go this end. Well, you work it out. Is that right? Are we all right? Oh! Oh. Very good. Right, now, let's mix it up a bit. Oldest, youngest. You might need to talk to each other. I don't know. You might. You happy with that? What's the ages then? 12?
16.
Oh. I won't ask Rick. Right. You getting the idea? Right. Well, I am... Listen, no heckling, please. No heckling. So, right now, I want you to get in order most influential, least influential. You can talk amongst yourselves. Oh, could some come up this end? Okay. Okay. It's an interesting. I once did this at a sort of experiential learning leaders coaching course, and we're all church leaders. And I tell you what, we spent hours doing this because a lot of it depends on things, doesn't it? Like so who actually, you know, is the most influential person at UCA? You see, you are the most influential person at UCA, and they really, you need to come right over here, actually. Because, you know, they're not even, they don't even know what UCA is. This lady, you can come back in. You see, it's very different, isn't it? See, you know, it's, you could come over here now, because what school do you go to?
Wade.
Well, who's the most influential person in this school, of this group? Well, very good, isn't it? I'm going to stop there. You can take your seats. It's a little, give them a clap. It's interesting, isn't it? What could the scale be? The scale could be powerful. It could be successful. Could be important. Could be valuable. Could be popular, got it all together, the social media scale. It's interesting, isn't it, when you start to think about it, how you put yourself on a scale. In fact, even the how we rank ourselves on any hierarchy reveals a lot. In fact, even that there is something within us that looks for a hierarchy reveals a lot. And yet the passage that I want to point us to is this from Matthew 20. After the Zebedee boys had had their little moment, and as the other disciples had thought, how dare they want to be at the left and the right, it says this: Jesus called them together and he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This powerful stuff, isn't it? Jesus, the one who was before time, came to serve. Didn't come to be served. And that is powerful. See, there's something beautiful about godly service, because it's actually part of God himself. Loving, other-centered service pulses in the very heart of God, I think. I love this quote from D. Broughton Knox. He says this: the Father loves the Son and gives him everything. The Son always does that which pleases the Father. The Spirit takes the things of the Son and shows them to us. And we learn from the Trinity that relationships, the essence of reality, and therefore is the essence of our existence. We also learn that the way this relationship should be expressed is by concern for others. That is the energy that pulses in the heart of God. That's why it's such a beautiful thing. There's no self-centeredness in him. Each member of the Trinity is concerned for the welfare of the other. They give themselves to one another, not self-centeredly, but with other-centered service. And it's out of this dynamic that the Trinity spun the universe into being. But there's something that tries to distort that. Relationships at their best are other-centered, loving, servant-hearted relationships. And it's the thread, the golden thread through the universe. And we need to fight for it. Tim Keller says a similar thing. I just love this quote as well. Don't know if I've got it up there. No, I haven't got it up there. The life of the Trinity is characterized not by self-centeredness, but by mutual self-giving love. When we delight and serve someone else, we enter into the dynamic orbit around him or her. We center our interests and desires on the other. And that creates a dance, he describes it as, particularly if there are three persons, each one of whom moves around the other two. So it is in the Bible. Each of the divine persons centers on the others. None demands that the others revolve around him. Each voluntarily circles the other two, pouring love, delight, adoration into them. Each person of the Trinity loves, adores, defers to, rejoices in the other. And that creates a dynamic, pulsating dance of joy and love. I love that. That's what is in the Godhead. Jesus, the servant, calls his followers to a life of loving, other-centered service of others. Doesn't he? That's why we have it as part of our vision in Jubilee, to give ourselves in the service of others. In fact, before that Philippians passage that we read earlier, it says this: if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any of you any comfort from his love, if any common sharing of his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Isn't that powerful? We sometimes read the passage about Jesus, but before it, it's an exhortation for us to live like him. Self-esteem is a buzzword, isn't it, in our culture? Low self-esteem, overinflated self-esteem, the pursuit of high self-esteem. Tim Keller's written a wonderful little book that I've talked about lots called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness, and he helpfully articulates the problems faced by both of those ends, an overinflated self-esteem and those with a low self-esteem. Just read the social media and the news, and we see our culture is challenged at both ends, isn't it, of that spectrum? The rise of arrogant tribalism, the obsession with the woes of low self-esteem. And yet high self-esteem can be ungodly as well if it becomes self-centered. But a Jesus-impacted self-esteem focuses on others and humbly serves, I think. He says this: the thing that we should remember from meeting a truly godly gospel person is how much they seem to be totally interested in us. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking less of ourselves or thinking more of ourselves. It is thinking of myself less. I think that's wonderful. Let me finish with this. Service isn't just an idea, isn't just a thought. It's an action, isn't it? You can't just say, yeah, I agree all of that, and not do it. I heard somebody once say that most people wish to serve God, but only in an advisory capacity. Martin Luther said, what is it to serve God and do his will? Nothing else than to show mercy to our neighbor, for it is our neighbor who needs our service. God in heaven needs it not. Or his namesake, Martin Luther King Jr., said of the parable of the Good Samaritan, the first question which the priest and the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reversed the question. If I do not stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Profound, isn't it? In John 13, I need a couple of other helpers. Anthony, you can be a helper. You can just hold that up for me. Visual aid. Thank you. You can help me as well. Can you help me? Sorry, they weren't really volunteering, were they? No, you can stand there, look. Thank you. In John 13, Jesus gives a really practical object lesson, and he uses it to teach us. Jesus, it says this, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he'd come from God and was returning to God. Notice that to start with. Jesus knew who he was in God. He knew he had everything. That's how he came to do a phenomenal act. He got up from the meal, took off his outer layer of clothing and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He could have been king. He could have just said he was the king. Could have gone for the kingly stuff. But he took a towel and did something profound to those first disciples. And when he finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place and asked this, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" I think he's asking that today. Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I was going to do that object lesson, but I thought that would get a bit weird. I have set you an example, Jesus says, that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Is that cool? Juliet thinks it's cool, and that's really great. And look, the two most spiritual people in the room. You can sit down now, thank you. You can, well, yes, you probably give it back to me. There we are. Jesus knew who he was under God, and that freed him not to compare, but to serve. And serve with a confident humility. Jesus came actually to serve. And it was to inspire us to do the same. Amen? Amen. So how can we serve people? It's about, you know, we can serve in rotas in the church, set up PA, kids work, hospitality, Illuminate Youth, the Den, the Ukrainian support group, serving as growth group leaders, trustees, worship leaders. We prize servant leadership in Jubilee. And yes, it's serving in all of the inter-church collaborative projects, food bank, money advice, bereavement care, love in action, launch pad, rethink, FCCT, all those things. It's all important. But it's also about having a Christ-like attitude in our school, our college, our workplace, our street, Sainsbury's. When someone cuts you up on the road, whatever it is, it's being willing to serve in Christ-like ways. And there's millions of ways you can do it. I've got a list here, and Hayley said, "You're not going to read that list out, are you?" But I am. Send an encouraging note. Do ding-dong ditch. Do you know what ding-dong ditch is? You ring on the bell, leave somebody a gift, and then run off. Anonymous sort of gifts, you know, those sorts of things. Offer to help a younger sibling do their homework. Help an elderly neighbour do some shopping or cut their own lawn. Hook up with someone who's isolated. Do chores around the house that you don't want to do. Do the dishes without being asked. Wash a friend's car who doesn't have the time. Buy someone a meal. Pick up litter that you didn't drop. Drop a can in the food bank bin. Rather than road rage, let someone in. Hold a door, give up a seat, send a gift voucher, help someone to achieve a goal, give some time to talk to somebody who needs to talk, look after a friend's kids so they can go out for an evening, help a school friend with homework. I've said that already, that's lots of homework. Let others speak before you do, mentor somebody, buy someone a book they love, give them a sincere apology, be sportsmanlike on a team sport, be a friend to someone who doesn't deserve it, write to a missionary, defend those who are being bullied in school or college or in the workplace. Introduce someone to something, someone they didn't know. Talk to people who look out of place at a party or a street party in a minute. Pay for someone who you don't know to have a cup of coffee in the queue. Someone did that for our son this week. Roo was having a cup of coffee. He couldn't. The library was shut. He's got exam on Tuesday. Sorry, I've gone off piste here. Got an exam on Tuesday. Wasn't it? Had a library shut. His favourite library. I mean, what, he's not my son. Favourite library. Anyway, he is my son. But he's got a favourite library. It's shut because of the Jubilee. So he went to a coffee shop, had a cup of coffee, and then the man said, "Look, do you want another cup of coffee?" And he said, "I can't afford it. I haven't got enough money for a cup of coffee." But if I'm using the space, you know, if you need the chair, I'll go and I'll leave it if you get busy. And then the guy came back and said, "Look, here's a cup of coffee. You have it on the house." And then a little while later, this mum and a daughter went over to him and said, "You know, how did you get a coffee on the house?" And he explained that he was trying to do his exams and revision. That's the only place he could work. And she said, "Oh, I think you need a bit of cake then." And so bought him a bit of cake. And it's cute. But do you know what? It made his day. And it's such a simple thing, isn't it? I think it's the sort of thing Jesus would have done. I could go on and on, but the point is, it isn't complicated. Absolutely. It is easy to do little acts of service, isn't it? And that's what God wants us to do. But we're going to break bread now, and it's Pentecost Sunday, and I just, as I've been sort of thinking and praying, I just feel that just at that first Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and gave gifts, as we've been hearing in the service, I think there's a moment where the Spirit of Jesus wants to come and free people up to serve others and to have a life of service. And it might be that God speaks to you in different ways about serving in a sort of rotary type of way, but I'm not really talking about that. I'm talking about a life attitude. Do I want to have a life attitude where I am to be served? Or do I want to have a life attitude where I am willing to serve like the great servant? And I'm just going to pray that the Holy Spirit comes upon us and gives us that gift, frees us. I got really caught up thinking about the Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And there's a moment in the film when all the statues are frozen. I don't know if you know that bit. And Aslan comes, they're frozen, just there, statues, because the Wicked Witch has frozen them. And Aslan comes and breathes on them. And they come alive. And I think God wants to breathe on us afresh. And where we may be rigid and stuck in ourselves, he wants us to have minds and hearts that are reaching out. Is that all right? Let's stand, shall we?